up to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll continue our series titled Truly Christian. Remember, the theme of this series is we want to behold the true Christ and learn then what it means to be truly Christian in a world that is often full of counterfeits. The market is flooded with false forms of Christianity. We want to look at the Bible and say, what does it mean to be truly Christian? So picking it up from chapter 2 and verse 12, the Apostle John writes to these churches and he says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That's the name of Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven for Jesus' name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I think there's a good case to see that him there referring to Jesus Christ. You know him, Jesus Christ, who the Son of God is from the beginning. He continues, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, he's talking about our sinful natures, and the desires of the eyes, what we can see, and pride in possessions, or some translations read, the pride of life. These things are not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Amen. This is the word of our God and our Father this morning. I invite you, pray with me. Let's ask for God's help that we may hear his word and believe it this morning. Our Father in heaven, we stand in awe of who you are. God, we know no one so great as you. God, we know no love greater than the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, who laid down our lot, who laid down his life to take away our sins, and who has ascended and is sitting at your right hand with all power and authority. And God, we thank you that through faith in your Son, your Spirit now abides in us, helping us even now to seek for you and to grow in our walk with Jesus Christ. Lord, please help me now as I explain the passage we have just read. Lord, we believe this is your word, and we don't want to stand above it or stand beside it and say, well, maybe this is true or maybe this is good for us. Lord, we long to drink deeply from it and to obey what your word says and to believe what it says about your Son, Jesus Christ. So please minister to each of us now according to our need. Lord, the week that we have come from has been a difficult week, O Lord. And we remember the words of the song that our God is still on the throne. Though trials may test us and burdens distress us, you'll never leave us alone. Our God is still on the throne. And so we believe these things. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, what I believe the Word of God has laid out for us in this chapter, 1 John 2, in this section, is God's wisdom for God's children. God's wisdom for God's children, particularly walking in the world, particularly as we walk. That's no other place that we walk in, guys. We walk in the world. We live in the world. It is the air that we breathe. And, you know, one of the greatest gifts that a parent can give to their child is wisdom. Wisdom, right? Being both the know-how and the how-to of how to live our God-given lives in the God-given way. You know, the older I get, and I'm not that old, so you know, I'm going to keep holding on to that, although I'm having trouble starting to read the screen. I'm going to have to start using those glasses that the doctor has given me. But the older I get, the more I realize just how much wisdom I obtained from my mother and my father. My dad retired yesterday, by the way. That was his last day of work. We'll see. He's pretty spry. He might be back to work. But the older I get, the more I realize just how much wisdom I got from my parents. Some of that wisdom was taught by their instruction, listen here, but some of that was also caught just by their day-to-day example, watching them. And as their son, I enjoyed the status not only of being related to them, right? Like, oh yeah, we claim him, he's ours, you know, But I also, I received the substance of being raised by them, right? Being someone's child comes with it not only the status of being related, but the substance of being raised by them. With my parents' love for me as their son came also their leading of me in my life, right? That's the proof of that, the fact that they love me, in fact, that they would give me their wisdom. Now, praise God, far above any earthly parent instructing their child, we have God, the Heavenly Father, who is the source and giver of all wisdom. And God, the Heavenly Father, loves to give His wisdom to each and every one of His children in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the screen behind me. David wrote in the Psalms, the songbook for the church. He said in the 27th Psalm, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." Our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, is a far greater, far exceeding any earthly parents we could ever have. The 25th Psalm, David wrote, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble His way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies." There's a good deal of it speaks about God wanting to give His children wisdom in those verses. Instruction, it says, leading, teaching, paths, keeping His covenant and testimonies. So where this intersects with the letter of 1 John, John is writing about the goodness of God. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And we come to know the goodness of God in the grace of His Son, Jesus Christ, that God sent His Son Jesus for us. We have the grace of Jesus' perfect life in our place. We have the grace of Jesus' atoning death for our sins. We know no love like Jesus' love for us, laying down His life to take away our sins. And we know His love and rising again to eternal life. It says, you can become a new creation in me. And so it's a grace that works for our salvation, but then this grace is a grace that gives us wisdom for how to walk in the world. In a sense, then, the gospel, it's about being redeemed by God through Jesus. But then it doesn't stop there. It leads to being raised by God, like one of His children. And that's what John has given us in these verses. And in particular, John is writing, he's writing through them, to us today, to these early churches in the first century, and then through them to us with wisdom about a Christian's position, about a Christian's practice, and what a Christian's promise is. A position we remember, a practice that is commanded for us, and a promise that you and I are to leave here this morning holding on to. So look with me first. God's wisdom for us, first of all, is a Christian's position, something for us to remember. I'm going to read this poem together. John is getting lyrical. He's getting, I don't think these rhyme in the Greek, but they're certainly structured together. So look with me at verses 12 through 14. I'm going to read it all again because it goes together. He says, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one." And then he recycles it. Verse 2, "I write to you," or, you know, in the poem, if you will, "I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him, Jesus Christ, who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one." Okay, so looking at this poem, just three things to guide our interpretation, our understanding this morning. When you get on a ride at Cedar Point, they give you some instructions. They say, keep your hands in the cart, dude. You know, don't be trying to do a selfie. You're going to lose your phone. It's going to crack your face open, right? Keep your hands in the cart. Keep your feet in. Put the bar down. That's so you enjoy the ride and not hurt yourself on the ride. And similarly, as we look at these verses, I just want to give three things as to understanding this poem so that you don't hurt yourself as you try to understand the verses. If you're like me, when I'm studying, I'm like, I really don't know what these verses mean. So I've done a little bit of the hard work for you, and I want to share that with you. So first off, if you'll note with me, John has written all of those things in what tense? He has written all those things in the past tense. Good job, Wesley. Wesley's with me. All those things are in the past tense. So none of those are do's for the believer. None of those are do this, Christian. All of those are this is done, finito, finished for you, Christian. The expositor's commentary says, in each instance, what is described has been initiated or established in the past, and it continues to be true in the present. Okay? Life is full of constant changes, like the price of gas. How high is it going to go, right? Or the price of the food you hope to cook out this weekend, right? But life is full of constant changes. But these things are and always will be unchanging. That's remarkable. We're reading some things that are and always will be unchanging. When life is shaking me, and we often are shaken, these things are meant for the Christian to steady me. Right? What do you do if you are a shaky person? You have to hold on to things to hold yourself steady. The answer is not to try to just in yourself try to not be shaky anymore. We're shaky people. Life shakes us. We are so easily shaken. We can be full of self-confidence one moment and completely bankrupt of it in the next. And so shaky people need something to steady themselves on. And it's right here in this poem. John says, this is why I'm writing to you. Not because of who you are, but because of who the one in whom you have believed in is. Because of your Savior. So John is addressing them in things in the past tense, but he's also addressing them categorically, right, in categories. Children, little children at first, actually, fathers and young men. I think there's good reason to understand that he's addressing them first by age, and then he's addressing them actually by maturity, in terms of maturity. The first part, little children, is a Greek word, technia, stressing dependence and neediness. The second word for children is actually in Greek, it's paideia, which stresses immaturity. Right, so that's kind of how we kind of see, okay, he's addressing them first by age and their neediness for children particularly. We'll talk more on that in a moment. And then according to their maturity. And there's six addresses there. They're true of all Christians generally, but then they're true of each Christian specifically according to our personal need. So there's things that are true of all of us, but there's things that are true and that we need specifically according to our personal need. The Word of God is meant to be personally applied to us. And experience personally. So in these verses, it does have a focus on fathers and young men who by God's design are meant to lead the whole. But all of this has parallels to believing women as well. Okay, so the image of God is both male and female, right? Don't forget that. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. Yet, we have distinction as well. And so it's not a competition, but a cooperation, right? Peanut butter and jelly don't fight each other. They go together, and it's better together, okay? But he is addressing the fathers and the young men as those who are supposed to lead and represent the whole. And then the third thing, the bar coming down on the roller coaster, if you like. See with me that John comforts these Christians by giving them confidence in Jesus Christ. John comforts these Christians by giving them confidence in Jesus Christ. He doesn't give them hope in their situation. He reminds them of the hope they have in their Savior. He doesn't speak to them primarily about self-help. He speaks to them about the help that comes from the outside. Not self-confidence, but a Savior's confidence. So there you have it. It's the wisdom of needing to remember our position in Jesus Christ. We are fools to forget it, but we are wise to remember it. You know, when you walk into the BMV to go get your driver's license or to go to renew it, when you realize, oh my gosh, my driver's license is expired, like by 4 months, right? When you walk into the BMV, there's really two questions they ask you. Can you tell us who you are? Can you prove who you are? And do you know how to drive? Those are the two basic questions. You know, reaching for your wallet. Yeah, it's something that's been established in the past for me. I can prove who I am, and I've been taught how to drive. They're not going to let you on the road without those two things. And similarly, if we have any chance, as God's children, through faith in Jesus Christ, if we have any chance of getting the car out of Christianity, out of the parking lot, we've got to know what we have in Jesus, and who we know in Jesus, and what we are in Him. And so, again, as little children, we have the forgiveness of sins. That's what John says. What do I have in Jesus? We have the forgiveness of sins and the fatherhood of God. That's what he says. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, verse 13 there, children, because you know the Father. With God, we come to know just how needy we really are. We know our sins. We know the sins of others too. We see the effects of sin. We know the righteousness of God and His judgment against sin and the separation that we have from God because of our sins. We can say, like Isaiah, the very next thing we see after beholding the goodness and the holiness of God is the gravity and the depth of our sin. And we say, woe is me. Woe is me. For I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. But yet, God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, while we were yet sinners. God accomplished forgiveness for us, not in the sake of our name, not because of who we are, what we can do, but because of who Jesus Christ is and because of what He's done for sinners. It's the amazing grace of God. We confess, along with the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Do you believe in the forgiveness of sins this morning? John did, through Jesus Christ. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul writes, Paul rolled in, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in a city that was basically like Las Vegas. There was nobody there but sinners. And he lists a whole bunch of sins, all kinds of egregious sins in 1 Corinthians 6. And then he says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, Paul says. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't come to God and say, God, please forgive me of my sins based on my name. Please forgive me of my sins because of the name of Jesus Christ, the one who has kept the law in all the way that I have not, the one who was pierced through and bore your wrath so that you could extend mercy and pardon and forgiveness completely and absolutely free to the one who will just believe in Jesus Christ. And we live with Jesus Christ in His resurrection. We're not still dead in our sins and slave to the power of sin. We are risen with Jesus Christ through faith in His name. And so we, in the Valley of Vision, it's a great prayer book by Puritans. One of the prayers says, though my sins rise to heaven, thy merits soar above them. Though my unrighteousness weighs me down to hell, yet thy righteousness exalts me to thy throne. All things in me call for my rejection, but all things in Jesus plead my acceptance. That's why it's so important that Jesus is ascended on high. If you believe in Christ, our sins are forgiven for His name's sake. And we know the Father. Though we may have lots still to learn, lots of ways to grow, you don't look at a little child and say, look how incomplete they are. You know? Look how far they have to go. No, you look to the parent and you say, they're gonna get them all the way into adulthood. We know the Father. It's what we have in Jesus. It's who we know because of Jesus now. We know the Father. And there may be still consequences for our sins. We live through those with God's help, but yet there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the starting point. It's the only way to enter God's kingdom, and it's our only standing point as well. Second thing, the fathers have fellowship with Jesus who is from the beginning. I'm going to go a little more quickly through these. The fathers are what it sounds like, those who are older, right? The older among you, those who have the responsibility to lead. And you know, that's a real burden. That's a real challenge, you know, when you don't know what to do. You look to those who are older and say, what am I supposed to do, right? Well, John is comforting the fathers among them by saying, you know, in Jesus Christ, you know Him who's from the beginning. You know, when I know my car needs brakes, I know immediately enough to know I don't know how to do it completely. But I know who I do know. I know my dad, who knows everything about cars, who could change those brakes with his eyes closed, who, if we pop that tire off and it turns out the caliper's broken, we're not going to be up a creek. He's going to say, well, I know how to fix calipers too. In fact, I know how to do brake lines too, and I know how to flush the brakes. And so you see, everything changes when you realize who you know. And for us in our lives, especially in our day and age with technology, we're able to know far more than we've ever known, right? But you know what's better than that? Knowing the one who's from the beginning, Jesus Christ. And so he's comforting these fathers. Guys, you got to lead the congregation. You got to lead the body of Jesus Christ in tumultuous times. But you know the one who's from the beginning. And that gives them peace. As young men, so what we have the forgiveness of sins and fatherhood of God. We have fellowship with Jesus from the beginning. As young men, And any of us in our youthfulness, we have the ability to further the reign of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. A quote from a Bible preacher, he said, the young men then are not mature, but they are maturing because they use the word of God effectively. The word of God is the only weapon that will overcome Satan. So he tells them, young men, you have overcome the evil one. The word of God is abiding in you. Use that word and further the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So that's what we have in Jesus. That's the Christian's position. This is our wisdom. When we're shaking, when we're feeling shaky, we hold on to Jesus and we're steadied by Him. And so I ask you this morning, as a follower of Jesus Christ, how have you been at continuing to rest in this grace? Which of these truths needs to steady you today? And say, you know what? I came in here shaky. I wasn't shaken outwardly, but boy, I was shaken inwardly. Right? Which of these truths do you need to steady yourself this morning? The forgiveness of sins, the fatherhood of God. You know the one from the beginning. You're able to further the reign of God's kingdom with the word of God at work in your life and the lives of others. Be steadied in Jesus Christ. Let Him meet you in your burden this morning. I know what I have. I know who I know. I know what I am in Jesus Christ. In some ways, too, the greatest virtue in Christianity, you know, before it is about doing works or giving things, the greatest virtue, see, we're all about virtue signaling today, like quickly showing to others the good that we champion. Well, the greatest, that's good. That can be a good thing if it's for the right virtue. But the greatest virtue in Christianity, before it is doing anything for God or giving anything to others, the greatest virtue in Christianity is receiving from God what He alone can give to us. Getting good at receiving grace. That's the greatest virtue. Being a receiver before we are a giver. And to test yourself this morning, you know, like John, notice, he knew this so well for himself. He was so confident in Christ himself, he could help others find confidence too in Jesus Christ. So this isn't just for you. Get good at the way you can comfort others. When you look at someone or someone comes to you with a problem and you might say, man, I got no comfort, no earthly comfort I can give you. The place to direct somebody is to the comfort that can be found in Jesus Christ. So we want to be able to do that. Now, from the Christian's position, John jumps to the Christian's practice. And these are going to be briefer because the poem was where I've spent most of our time. So from our position to the practice now. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. Because John says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father meaning both God's love for us and then our love for Him in return. John is warning them not to love the world, and he gives two reasons I read as I study. He says, the love of the world is going to push out the love of the Father, so don't do that. And the love of the world is a bad investment. If a love of the world is going to be loving things that ultimately end up passing away. It's kind of like 5 years ago, if someone asked you to invest in shopping malls, you know, and you realize, no way, Amazon is the thing that's going to be sticking around. Why would I give all that I have to build in a shopping mall, unless it's Crocker Park, right? Everyone loves going out there. But why in the world would I invest in a shopping mall when Amazon is the way of the future? That's what's going to stick around, right? So what does John mean by not loving the world? This is God's wisdom for God's children walking in the world. What does he mean by not loving the world? I'm going to read from some commentaries, but just summarize. You know, we've got to see that John's condemnation of everything that's in the world, it's not a declaration that the world created by God is evil, right? We went through Genesis, right, guys? For years, we went through the book of Genesis, all 50 chapters of it, and we remember that God made the world and everything in it good. Okay, and John believes that. So John would say to us that the problem is not that God created the material things of the world. The problem is when we make those things into idols, when we worship those things in place of God. So don't get all weird and go into a dualism of saying, you know, well, it's matter. The physical world is what we're not supposed to love. No, that's wrong. God made the world. It's good. John's talking about not loving the world's mindset. Not loving the world's mindset. Right? God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So John is warning against not loving the world's mindset. It's world system that is opposed to God. I think if it helps you to understand it, John is saying, do not love the godless world. Don't love the world that is without God, the godless world, right? Because verse 16, look in your Bible or in your listening guide, he explains all that's in the world, its mindset, the desires of the flesh. The flesh is the Greek word, is sarx, it's our sin nature, the desire to not do things God's way, to not depend on God, to make ourselves like God. You got that from Adam, our first parents. He says the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of possessions. Those things are not from the Father, but is from the world. So John says, don't love them. Don't love the desires of the flesh, that war against God from within. He says, don't love the desires of the eyes. That means seeing and wanting what is not ours to have. Think of Eve and the fruit. Think of Achan, for those of you who remember your Old Testament, and the treasure that God said not to take. Think of David and Bathsheba. Right? He says, the desires of the eyes. It's wanting what is not ours to have. It's a love of beauty and value divorced from a love of what is good. Seeing things that are good, but seeing things that have beauty and value, but not also loving what is good and right. And the third one is, John says, do not love the pride in possessions, the pride in life. Or instead of finding your hope in who God is and what you have in God, you start putting your hope in who you are and in what you have. You start boasting of your kids, your spouse, your house, your job, your experiences. Or negatively, you start despairing because of not having the kids, the spouse, the house, the experiences, right? The pride cuts both ways. You can have pride in these things and boast in them, or because you boast in these things, when you don't have them, you despair and say, my life is over, right? That's a love of the world. That's a love of the world. John says, when you act like that, it's like a parent whose kid comes home from school acting a fool. They're like, where did you learn that? Who said that? Who did that? I didn't teach you that. You know, when we act that way, that's not the love of the Father. There's a difference being factual about who we are, what we have, what we do, and then there's being a fool about who we are, what we have, what we do, right? Trying to build our own Tower of Babel, or as one comedian calls it, the me monster, right? Every time someone brings up a story, the other person just starts talking about, well, you have two kids, well, I have three kids, or you have $100, well, I have $1,000, right? And it's this pride in possessions, you know, and they're just yelling, you know, me, it's all about me, right? And John says, you did not learn that. You did not learn that from the Father. Don't love the world's mindset. You're copying answers from the student who's failing the class, right? You know, it's one thing if you're copying someone who's getting the test right and who's doing it right, but if you're copying Joey's answers that are all wrong, you're going to fail right along with him. And so John says, don't love these things of the world. Don't copycat these things of the world. Copy your Father who loves you in Jesus Christ. So we've got a war going on in our hearts. We can't ride two horses. And so it's what I want to make clear is the love of God will lead us to hating what is evil. And that's hard in our world right now. That wants to say, no, those things can't come together. Well, just Psalm 97, verse 10. The psalmist said, oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Right? These verses, if we're coming under the Word of God, it actually does say, do not love the world or the things in the world. There is some negative things to be put off here. Again, in a commentary, you know, it shared a story of a first grader goes into a hospital tour. And, you know, if you spend any time in a hospital looking around, you'll notice everybody washing their hands like a maniac, right? Or hopefully in a good restaurant, hopefully they're washing their hands like a maniac too. I admit, I waited tables for 7 years. I didn't wash my hands very much. So enjoy your next meal out, people. But anyway, I've learned a lot since then, hopefully a little bit wiser. But, you know, imagine the student asking the nurse, you know, why do you guys wash your hands all the time? And the nurse answers, you know, well, there's two reasons. One, we love being healthy, and we love our patients. But two, we hate germs, and that's why we wash our hands like crazy. And similarly, a love for God, knowing His love for us, His grace, His righteousness, it has got to lead to a hatred for what is evil, to not loving the desires of the flesh, to not being a fool and boasting in who we are and what we have, to having self-control with the things that we see with our eyes. So we need to be continually changing in light of God's love for us. So I ask you, what this morning is God telling you to keep close or to cast away? What is God telling you to keep close or to cast away? You know, we have to check the source. We do what we love. We do what we love. We go after what we love. That's the way God's wired us, to see something, to love something, and to pursue it. But we have to stop and say, wait a minute, what is the source of what I love? Is what I love good? But we say, well, what I love is what I want. Yeah, I know we covered that already. But it's only good if it's what God says. And so we have to look at ourselves and examine ourselves and say, is what I'm loving what God loves? Is what I'm doing what God says He loves and does and is good? And if we find ourselves not doing what is good, then we need to look to Jesus Christ and say, well, what does He do? What did He do? And that's what I need to be doing. Perhaps there's some conflicting wants in your life. Or, you know, we all struggle with just obedience to God's simple commands. We see something and we think this is the way through it, but God sees it another way. And we find ourselves at a crossroads. Let the love of God drive you to do that which is going to be pleasing to Him. Okay, last thing. That's the wisdom so far of God's reminding us of our position in Christ, our practice in Christ, and lastly, this promise now to hold on to positively. He said, don't do this, do this. Verse 17, the world's passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's quite a promise. Augustine, the early church father, said, hold fast to Christ. For you, Jesus became temporal, taking on human flesh, so that you might partake of eternity. In other words, Jesus came all the way down to me to save me so that I could come all the way up to Him, living for the glory of God in eternity. So don't love the world and its desires, which is passing away. Do the will of God, which is forever. Don't live just for time. Live for eternity. Don't just live for the pleasures of the flesh. Live for the joys of the Spirit. Right? Don't live just for what can be seen, but live for the unseen realities of God's kingdom. A worldly-minded person lives for the pride of life, trying to please himself, hoping others are pleased with him. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we say, you know what? I want to live to please my Father. That's what's going to last forever. You know, this I read that in a commentary, and he said, you know, this is not just limited to, you know, D.L. Moody or Charles Spurgeon or Martin Luther or Wesley. Charles Wesley, not our Wesley here. This abiding forever, this doing the will of God and abiding forever, this is open to each and every single follower of Jesus Christ. That as we do God's will, we are doing what's going to last forever. So I encourage you this morning, this is God's wisdom for us. Remember your position in Jesus Christ. Follow the practice that is commanded. And hold fast to this promise. You know, there might be some things you need to start doing, but I think for a lot of us, this just tells us to stay the course. To the extent that I'm trying to keep God's commands and striving to follow after Him because I've been redeemed by Jesus, I am doing what's wise. I'm doing what's going to last. So, let's pray together. Let's thank God for this word. Father, again, we marvel at all that you have given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. It is good for us to read the scriptures and see how John was able to turn these Christians from not being so full of looking at themselves all the time, but turning and helping them look to Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would grant to us this same wisdom this morning. Say, wait a minute, God has acted upon my life in Jesus. And I need to remember who I am in Him and how I am supposed to walk in Him. Perhaps there are some things in our lives that we have thought are good, things that we love, ways that we're trying to live or things we're filling our life with. And Lord, we have lost sight of what in fact you have said is good and what will be forever. And so Lord, we remember that is not the first love we've come to know. And so draw us back to yourself and remind us your love in Jesus Christ and your way for us in him. And help us to be wise in following your will. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.